How many would know that we would be on Ananias and Sapphira's? And in this teaching, there was two things that was in the early church that we haven't seen since, really, to that magnitude. And one was the fullness of power that they operated in. And we'll touch on that. How'd you like to bring all their demon-possessed and all their sick and have some man of God, some apostle or something, walk out and every single one of them be healed and delivered? When's the last time you saw that? So two things there was in position. One was something came that transformed them like that. Second, the absolute manifestation of the fullness of His power. And the third thing that was present was instantaneous judgment. Not a long time. Instantaneous. They'd speak it and it would happen. And the reason it did is because not God being respecter of persons, it's because He found what He needed to do it with when the mantles came to absolute fullness in the establishment of the early church. So the third part that I'd been trying to catch, and I wasn't quite catching it, I finally caught. And that was what caused all of those Jews, 3,000 the first day of Pentecost, and after the lame man who was over 40 years old was healed, 5,000 was added just that day. So there had to be 9, 10, 11, 12,000 Jews in Solomon's porch, just living, worshiping, considered nothing their own, sitting at the feet of the 12 day and night who slept and ate with Jesus and heard every parable He ever spoke. Day and night considered nothing their own. I'm thinking, what is the fullness of that? I wanted to know if the miracles was to the fullest. All the demon possessed from the cities round about was at its fullness. What else was at its fullness? What could cause a bunch of people like that to give everything they had with no fear? And I finally, that anointing that swept in Brazil and touched down. I've never seen anything quite like it. When it touched me, it did something on the inside of me. But what came to fullness was no fear, no insecurities. And the only place I've been able to find that is when that extreme joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Perfect love casts out fear. This is my peace. When that touched down on me, I could very easily declare nothing my own with absolutely no fear. So now I know that His joy was also to the fullness. And if there's anything that ever gets God's people to do anything, we've tried to preach them into it, threaten them into it, but I'm telling you, there's a place in His joy where total surrender is accomplished. Woo! Well, you can't stand it in the middle of everything. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. If it's my strength, what's trying to come and take it? But how about a celebration when there's nothing trying to be taken from you? Much less when it is. Good land. So we made it this far. We knew that they had all things in common. We knew that they saw miracles that they never saw before. We knew the mantle on them was at its fullness. And we knew that judgment was instantaneous. And that's why Peter was able to judge Ananias and Sapphira. Because he found what he needed to do it with.
It was a special act of God.
No, it wasn't. If God can reestablish that mantle, then you're going to see a whole lot of special acts of God in these last days as the church is getting ready to go home. Whew. Jesus. Just let me ask you a question. Recently, there was a ministry in town here that believed a certain way. And finally, he came forward with it. Had a big exodus from his church. Went controversial. Was marked by several preachers in town. Because he began to preach an all-inclusive gospel. That everybody will be saved when it's all over. So the only benefit for being saved is you can pray and walk with God and have answered prayer. But for the sinner, he has to wait till he dies and then all redemption is done and God will resurrect him. Do you know what would have happened to him if Peter or Paul was in town? What? There'd be a lot of people that didn't believe that right now. Do you know how far that doctrine would have got? Nowhere. So how many people would have been spared because of that? How many people are going to hell because we're not reaching them? Well, wouldn't God reach them if he could? Yeah, but unfortunately, you're the only thing he has to work with. So tell me. If one of those guys was in town, everybody would walk on eggshells. I mean, they'd get accountants and straighten their books up real quick. Now, what happened to Arminius and Alexander? I just love it when he approaches those two guys. He says they turned aside to vain jangling. By God, what a serious word. Vain jangling. They desire to be teachers of the law. They were destroying the foundation of the church. And Paul says, it's a matter of speaking. You know, he's sitting there having a cup of tea one day and he goes, oh, I turned them over to Satan so they'd learn not to blaspheme. I'm thinking, you what? And I particularly like the one in 1 Corinthians that had his father's wife. And I love the way Paul, he said, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. We thought God just got real mad because of the adultery. Well, if it wasn't spreading through the church, he'd have just dealt with that guy. But when you say a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, he meant that the church was weak and in danger of receiving that lifestyle is okay. So he says, now I'm with you in my spirit. I mean, Paul didn't kind of translate there. He says, I'm able to make a judgment from here because I'm with you and I understand it. So turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. Well, Paul had instantaneous judgment on the Isle of Paphos. The deputy wanted to hear the gospel. So they sent for Paul and Titus and they came. And there was a Jew sorcerer by the name of Bar-Jesus. And he withstood Paul. And Paul says, how about being blind for a season? Would you like that? It's a season. You'll come out of it. And he had to have somebody lead him away by the hand. But guess what? The deputy was born again. Well, this kind of sounds rough. I know it. But one thing he's doing is when God can find what he needs, then the fullness of many of those things is going to come back to the foundation of the church. And you can bet this about God. When it comes to judgment and those kind of things, the feeble attempts that preacher has made at these things is usually for their own self-exhortation. And it is not the kind of mercy that rejoices against judgment that qualifies. Well, you know, Ananias and Sapphira is a mystery. When's the last time you heard it preached on in your lifetime? When's the last time you heard a line upon line preacher go through that fifth chapter? Have you ever done it? Not me. I just kind of sped through it. Why don't you go to that fifth chapter? And I want to read about them again. I'm already scared, you know. How many knows instantaneous judgment, that if it was in place in the right hands, would prevent more people from going to hell than not? Hallelujah. So I'm going to kind of warm up to this. So when I begin, it'll be at the first verse. This is the first six pages of the teaching that's going to be interneted. Whatever you call it. Brother Tim, one of the most frightening accounts in the whole New Testament is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And what makes this so scary is you and I know of ministries who are guilty of exactly the same kinds of things, yet seem to have suffered no particular judgment themselves. And if that's not enough, Ananias and Sapphira were not exactly ministers, but part of the congregation itself. In fact, the verses that carry the account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira is probably one of the worst nightmares for those teachers who love to teach the books of the Bible line upon line, verse by verse. And for those who love to teach subjects, Ananias and Sapphira is a subject often avoided. So let's just take a look at these controversial verses for a moment that gives the account of Ananias and Sapphira's judgment in Acts, the fifth chapter, verse 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them who handed out envelopes on television. Wait a minute. I heard these things. Okay, I got it now. And the young men arose. Can't you just see what kind of, you belong to the youth group? What do? We carry people out. The young men arose, wound him up. They just wrapped him up in a burial sheet, carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her and burying her with her husband. And there's no wonder on this 11th verse, no, sir. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord on Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And even though they were magnifying that inner core, yet after that judgment took place, there was a lot of people that didn't want to join themselves to the inner core anymore that was sold out. Hello, prayer center. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid on beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitudes out of Kansas City, Oklahoma City, Houston, Dallas, round about Tulsa, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, sick and possessed, and they were healed. How many? How many? Come on, people, this is not a one-time thing. I don't ever remember seeing that, nor any writings outside of the Bible where that happened. So you have to admit the mantle was at its fullness. So two particular things, and these men accounted the things not their own. And the mantle was at its fullness. So these two things, because those was at their fullness, another was at its fullness that we understand very little about. And that was the instantaneous judgment that was spoken by Peter and later many times by Paul and documented. So the one thing we wanted to clear up when we got to this point, it's because that this judgment was instantaneous does not mean that when they gave the ghost up, that they didn't go to heaven. Now tell me, how many relative preachers are you going to have in heaven if they didn't make it? Now, I don't know about you, but just because the judgment was instantaneous doesn't mean they didn't go to heaven. In fact, they did. And those are the scriptures I wanted to major on tonight. The ones that prove that they did. Well, what makes it so scary? That it was instantaneous. Well, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, he turned them over that they'd learn not to blaspheme. I kind of think that when they learned their lesson, I think they wanted the devil to leave them alone or they die. But the man that he turned over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day, that you know what happened to him. If some horrible disease or something came on him, and he probably repented and he was made right with God before he died. But he's been in heaven a couple of thousand years. I mean, wouldn't you have rather been turned over than been in hell for 2,000? Turn me over. Turn me over. Get me out of this mess. Well, this instantaneous kind of judgment scares us. Well, this happened, and it had to do with the foundation of the church. But the reason it happened is because God could find what he needed to do it with. And to tell you the truth, God could probably search the whole planet, and I'd be shocked if he found one person at this point that he could use exactly like that. But I do know that the revival of doctrine, of truth, that at least the information is being made available through the power of the Holy Spirit, that once again, and people are going to take their places in the body, not because God just sovereignly thought, we'll just do this now, but because people heard truth and began to transform to something he could use. Does it comfort you to know that they're in heaven? Well, if it isn't comforting you, how about people you know? I thank God for the day I discovered that he couldn't love me anymore. That his love was maxed at the cross. If one another ounce he had, all deity could connive for a billion years and not come up with another ounce of love that wasn't manifested at the cross. But my glorious day is when I found out how to stop and start receiving the love he's always loved me with. Well, the more it changes me, the more I get to look over at him and understand why he does things the way that he does. And he's not at all like what most preachers have made him out to be. In my faith, it's getting where to survive anything and grow. Great day for me when I found out how to stop and receive the love he's always loved me with. You'll find great healing in the increasing of that. Great healing. Can you trust him more than ever? Why? Because I'm getting to know him. And it didn't surprise me to find out Ananias and Sapphira didn't go to hell. Didn't surprise me. Hallelujah. All right. Now I'll go back to the dreaded last three yellow pages of the pad here. Like most preachers, Tim, I have an excellent set of Greek books to access the original language. But unfortunately, sometimes the Greek version tells the story just as generically as does the King James, and gives no particular insight as to why judgment would come on Ananias and Sapphira so suddenly, and over something that most preachers would esteem very trivial and insignificant, such as lying. And most commentators console themselves with words like
special acts of God,
not knowing how to reconcile what happened to Ananias and Sapphira with the morals of the modern day church. And the general conclusion of most commentaries is that they were set forth as some kind of special example, a sort of one-time thing. But if that's the case, Tim, what have we learned? Greed among ministers is at an all-time high. They seem to be no fear among a growing number of preachers who represent the gospel. They seem to think a sheep's life will rise or fall according to what they are giving into their ministries. Okay, that's the end of the dreaded yellow pad for the moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. Is anybody having a good time? Me too, I love judgment. So we'll get into it a little more as time goes by after we establish the fact that they're in heaven. Amen. How many would think that would be the first thing you'd want to know? And if you're going, hey, served them right, you got a wrong spirit. Why don't we kick in around the 9th verse, and Paul wanted to speak to them as spiritual, but he couldn't. I wasn't able to bear it, and So he's given an order who... I want to finish this. He's giving an order that's here. Well, at least I finished the first half again. Che cos'è l'età? Na cos'è giamatosti? Chi? Tu che mo matisca la dole fosco a cime? No correnti eto la aca e po mati. So hosco di formache. For as my truth increases, so does my foundation. When my foundation increases in people's lives, then it'll hold up mighty structures that'll not fall to any of the attacks of the evil one. Hear what the Spirit would say. That after your communion and fellowship with me becomes richer and richer, I have spiritual positions for you that strengthens you, and you're able to stand as powerfully as anyone who has ever stood before you. Oh, hear what the Spirit would say. Did I not send you my Spirit to take those things that are mine and show them unto you? Know you not that there is truths and positions that you can walk in, that your boldness will take on realms of faith because you have no fear nor restraint on you? Hear what the Spirit would say. For my desire is to pick you up into these places of grace with me and give you my joy that is so strong that nothing can take anything away from you. To stand fast in what I'm pouring out on you in these last days. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not sure yet that if there's going to be a grace that comes, just like God started reaching back to help us with our strongholds and begin to heal us and wash them away, where many of us became stronger and stronger very quickly because of the healing giftings that came forward some 4 or 5 years ago. Well, he's been using them on us all that time. But now that obviously there's a people in here that's got within the range of entering into some kind of supernatural joy that really, really translates out to your strength. When it first started coming on me, I took trying to tell people what it felt like. It's like being extremely ecstatic and having no reason for it. Somebody said, that sounds like drugs. Is that right? Does anybody know? Of course you know. Isn't it something? Count it all joy. Isn't it interesting? He said, count it all joy. How many's only had one trial? Count it. Oh, that's one. That's two. That's three. Isn't that interesting? It says, count it joy when? When you take a fall into a testing and trial. When your very faith is tried like in a court of law. Guilty, not believing, guilty. He says, count all of that joy. Well, I used to have to really work to get there, you know. Most of what I could do is through confession and building myself up was get myself where I wasn't going to do anything else but believe. I didn't care what I felt like. devil pulling at every fiber of emotion. Don't care. But he said, there, you can count it all joy. I think there was more in there that I knew. It's a whole nother story. When you're absolutely ecstatic, the worse it gets. I think psychiatrist got a word for you. Straight jacket. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I've had just right after I received the joy on this level, it was tested sorely. And it survived. So back to Ananias and Sapphira. Whew. Hallelujah. Are you ready to follow me closely? Kicking in with about the ninth verse. He said, for, of course, he's talking about getting rewarded for our own labor and what our contribution is to the body. And in this part, he was talking about a husbandry. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. And then he switches over here. You are God's building. And then, of course, he stays on the building from then on out through the revelation. But he's saying basically the same thing. He says, you're God's building. He says, now, according to the grace of God which is given to me, which was his apostolic office, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how you're building thereupon. So each one of you is a lively stone in the building that's being laid on the foundation of what Paul preached, which is Jesus Christ crucified. And every one of your lives is making a contribution as a lively stone in that building. So that's why he's given this warning here. Again, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed what you put on that foundation that I give you. For other foundation can no man lay except Jesus Christ crucified. There is no other. Now, he says, and he begins to explain. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work as to what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, oh, he'll suffer loss, okay, but he himself will be saved, as of by fire. Now, I'm glad that the final judgment follows us home. And he says, that day shall declare it, for Paul laid the foundation, and you come along and say, I'm a teacher. So you're a lively stone in the building of God, and you're laying up on that foundation. You're about to make a contribution to the whole work. Your whole ministry will represent something. You're an evangelist laid upon that foundation, and you start teaching. Well, everybody's already saved. I mean, what do you think's going to happen when a refiner's kind of fire hits everything that you did? I mean, what does it do to gold? It purifies it, burns the dross out. What do you think that refiner fire is going to do when it hits your life. If you've made no contribution whatsoever that can be esteemed as of Him, it will all be burned. But if you're born again, you'll be saved as that final act of mercy follows you and burns all the trash up. But because you were born again, you may not have a reward, but you're saved. So you're telling me that he sent him to hell because he altered an offering and lied about it? Now here's a thought. If the trash is going to be burned in that day of trying by fire, then you think he can bless any offerings that are supporting the construction of trash? Did I hear a moan? If it's going to be burned there, do you think that he's the one that built it?
Yeah, but they were so sincere.
It was still trash.
But they're so...
They got a Bible? Unfortunately, with media, it'll spread the devil's gospel as fast as it will God's. So when we were on foot, the devil had his men, God had his. Now that we're in every living room, devil's got his, we got ours. Same old war. We just have to trump theirs with everything that he has. Amen. So this goes a little bit further here. So I mean, if everything you constructed was burnt by that refiner's fire, and the only thing you had left was salvation. I mean, tell me Ananias and Sapphira didn't make it. What scared us was the mantle we didn't understand, which was the instantaneous judgment that took place on the spot. But now if they would have died slowly for being in error, you would have accepted that they was in heaven there. Oh, they made it okay. They just wouldn't listen to God. Hallelujah. In the 15th verse again, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And thank God, the final act of mercy is that all that stuff was laid on him. And the salvation held because you believed that he saved you. Born again. And then 16th verse he says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? Now, of course, in the holiness circles, they'd always preach that about smoking. Know you not that you're God's temple and the Spirit dwells in you? If you destroy this temple, him will God destroy. So we preach, you know, smoking, drinking, chewing. That's how illuminated we were. I remember I used to make them so mad in the break shack that those big old loggers wanted to beat me up. I didn't have much wisdom.
I said, you mean smoking will send us to hell?
I said, maybe not, but it makes you smell like you've been there. Ooh, I'd make them mad sometime, but I was holiness. What'd you expect? He said, you're God's temple, and if you defile it, him will God destroy. For in this temple God dwells. But he wasn't talking about this one singularly, although he included it. He's talking about first Paul laying the foundation, which is none other but Jesus Christ crucified. Then you as lively stones making your contribution, whatever it is and whatever your calling is. But he who destroys the temple is the person who destroys the foundation and takes Jesus crucified out of it. And him will God destroy because he removed the salvation. But boy, you can have a lot of trash, a lot of wrong believing, a lot of wrong teaching, a lot of lying, all that kind of stuff going on. That'll all be burned, okay? But if you love Jesus and you're born again, then he'll burn that up and go ahead and you shall be saved, as it did by fire. So don't tell me that Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. I'm glad. Hallelujah, Jesus. For God did for the early church what he would do any time now. He'd straighten her foundation up if he had the people he could use to do it with. But they're on their way. How do you know? Because of the revival of truth. We're going to find our way back. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm so glad. No limits on the power. What have you guys been saying? Everyone, every time. No limits on the power. Hallelujah, Jesus. Such demonstrations on a citywide level that'll strike that same kind of fear in their heart. My God, he's here. We better do something about our lives. They already looked at what we have, basically, as the church world, and the sinner's not afraid. But you turn God loose and there'll be a godly fear walking up and down the streets. We're going to do it, aren't we? Hallelujah. We're going to do it.